Well, brethren, we are returning tonight to Hebrews 11 at verse 27. For he endured as seeing him who is unseen. If we take away nothing else in our understanding from the labors of today, let's take away this. Faith produces staying power. Faith is a vital dynamic that drives the Christian to endure. For he, Moses, endured as seeing him who is unseen. Now, in the foyer this morning, one of the brothers asked a question in relation to the description given of the underlying language, he endured. Now, the particular sense of that underlying language only found here in the New Testament is the idea of strength. Strength to endure. And the brother alertly thought back to verse 25, and as the NAS reads, choosing rather to endure ill treatment. And I think his question had to do with regard to my assertion that in verse 27, what we read, he endured, is only used one time in the New Testament. What about verse 25? Well, I thought I had some dim recollection, but I did go back this afternoon, and that dim recollection, it was dim, but it was generally correct. Going back to verse 25 to respond to that inquiry, choosing to endure ill treatment, we have there another underlying verb used only here in the New Testament, used only in verse 25, nowhere else. It is a compound term with a prefix meaning together and then a verb meaning to suffer together. And thus, the NAS rendering, to endure ill treatment. Again, the nuance, the idea being, as translated, to endure abuse, to endure ill treatment, affliction, trouble with the people of God. Well, to the brother who raised that in the foyer after this morning, and it's good that brethren do that, that they're alert. They hear something you say and they think back to something else and want to know, how does two and two go together here? Well, that's how they go together. Notwithstanding our English renderings, which are good renderings, the underlying Greek is found uniquely, both in verse 25 and verse 27, with two different nuances that in a general sense can be translated endure, but when you get down to a more precise sense, 25 is enduring suffering. And 27 is the idea of the strength to endure. And then we could go down this trail a bit further. The more common language found a plurality of times, not just once, in the Hebrew letter and in other places of the New Testament is a term, another compound term, that is made up of two Greek words, meaning under and to remain under. We'll come upon another usage of it as a noun in the opening of chapter 12. to remain under. The idea of being, to elaborate, to remain under a load of difficulty, a load of adversity and trouble, and carry on. All right. Let's finish up tonight, 11:27, concerning the faith of Moses. For he endured, he bore up, he pressed on with strength in his soul. And whether we're assigning that endurance to 40 years in Midian, or 40 years in the wilderness, or both, he bore up, he held up under afflictions and pressures and discouragements. He continued on with strength and fortitude and faith, and as has been drawn out this morning, especially in the wilderness. With strength of soul, Moses exercised a patient, believing endurance. He remained firm under a load of trial and trouble and provocation from his own brethren. He bore up under and resolutely stayed the course under, as was enumerated more specifically. First, his own sense of inadequacy. And that can undo you. When you, perhaps more than anyone else, are aware that in and of yourself, you do not have the capacity for the task. You are inadequate, incompetent. And then there, secondly, were the many failures of the people whom he served and led. Their disobedience, their idolatry, Exodus 32, their unbelief. And then, as spoken earlier tonight in the selected Old Testament reading, the repeated episodes of the complaining of the people, even to the end of planning mutiny against him. Such complaining, such mutinous murmuring, so disheartened the man of God Moses that you'll recall from this morning in Numbers 11, he got to the point of pleading with God, please kill me at once. And yet, he endured. And such endurance, in the context, is to be understood as a primary disclosure and evidence of wholehearted saving faith. Now, with our text tonight, the balance of verse 27, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Our initial concern is to understand the relation of that final phrase, as seeing him who is unseen, to what has just preceded. What has just preceded is he left Egypt not fearing the wrath of the king, and he endured. As seeing him who is unseen, grammatically, is a clause indicating what was going on concurrently in Moses' soul as he had the courage not to fear the wrath of the king, and most recently in the text, as he endured what has been specified. There was something going on concurrently in his soul that was supporting him, that was enabling him. There was an underlying dynamic, a reality in the soul of Moses concurrent with his courage and endurance. There was a ground, a reason, a motive, a cause for his not fearing the wrath of the king, and most recently, his endurance. Now, to try to illustrate the relationship between the main clause, not fearing the wrath of the king, and for he endured, with the final clause as seeing him who is unseen, are the following. In the fall of ancient history, 1974, I got in my car in Fort Worth, Texas, and by myself, in one day, in the hours of the night, drove 900 miles to a place called Fair Play, South Carolina, just across the Georgia-South Carolina line. I think it's probably the longest drive I've made, surely by myself, in the space of one calendar day. What was going on concurrently with my driving 900 miles? Why didn't I stop at 500 and get a place to stay as a reasonable, sane person would have done? Well, I'll tell you what was going on, supporting and motivating and energizing me. I was driving back to Virginia to get married. I wanted to see Deborah. Concurrent with the 900-mile drive from Fort Worth to Fair Play, South Carolina, was my love for her and my anticipation of what was going to occur at the end of November of that same year. We were going to get married. I was persevering in my car for 900 miles, but there was something else supporting that. That's the relation of this final clause, Moses seeing him was invisible to his endurance. We might think in another picture of a pregnant woman. Who endures nausea, morning sickness, fatigue, all manner of discomfort over 9 months, and finally, the pain of childbirth. Well, what's going on concurrently in that woman's soul to make her willing to undergo what she knows is coming? Well, maybe there's more than one way to answer that, but perhaps one way is maternal desire. A woman is made in the normal course of providence to be a mother, and she will suffer to be a mother. Perhaps another way of answering is, as surely it is the way Jesus speaks. In John 16:21, whenever a woman is in travail, she has sorrow because her hour has come, but when she gives birth to the child, she remembers the anguish no more for joy that a child has been born into the world. There's something going on concurrently in that woman's soul that supports her through the ordeal of pregnancy and birth itself. Well, so it is as to the relation of this phrase as seeing him who is unseen to the endurance of Moses, as seeing him who is unseen as a description of faith, contextually, it should be added, arising from the very definition of faith that introduced this chapter. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. To say it differently, as seeing him who is unseen is an elaboration upon the very words with which verse 27 began, by faith. This is the kind of faith. As seeing him who is unseen. Now concerning that elaboration upon Moses' faith, the following can be said. Moses paid more attention to the invisible King of Kings than to the King of Egypt. And thus he had the courage to leave Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. And further, Moses paid more attention to the unseen God who was present with him. Surely God promised, I'll be with you. To the unseen God and his promises, than to himself. In terms of his own felt inadequacies, then to the people in terms of their repeated failures and grumblings, and thus he endured. As the Southern Presbyterian W.S. Plumer writes, the secret of Moses' intrepidity, that is his courage, and tenacity of purpose, his endurance, was his faith in God's promises, purposes, and person, that is, as seeing him who is unseen. He endured, was strong and firm, because by faith he saw the hand of Jehovah leading him and the presence of God round about him as his people. Though all this was unseen by his foes and indeed invisible to his natural eye. Plumer writes, his faith bore him up and carried him along. I've used the word concurrent. It was concurrent with his demonstrations of courage and endurance. Now again, note the language of that last. And really, it's functioning, that last phrase, as an adverb, as, connective particle commonly used to introduce a comparative clause that is explaining the principal clause. It has the sense or force of an adverb as it expresses a kind of action which modifies or explains what is preceded. As seeing, the present participle signifying not an historic act of faith, but rather an ongoing, continuous faith. And that is critical here to an understanding of true faith. True faith is not simply something you can point back to. It's durative. It's something now. And it'll be something tomorrow. It is durative and constant. And thus, the believer perseveres. As seeing him who is unseen, the one invisible, the one not able to be seen by the physical eye, the one by nature incapable of being seen, that is the living solitary God, as A.W. Pink comments, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Ah, it was no mulish stupidity or obstinate impudence that wrought such a resolution in Moses, but the constant occupation of his heart with the divine perfections. We say the constant occupation. For note carefully, our text does not say he endured because he saw him who is invisible, but as seeing him who is invisible. It was, Pink writes, and correctly, a continuous act. Oh, to be able to say, I have set the Lord always before me. Psalm 16, we can say that's exactly what Moses did. Always. This is absolutely essential, Pink writes, if faith and courage are to be kept healthy. Nothing else will enable us to endure the frictions and trials of life, the attractions and distractions of the world, the assaults of Satan. Psalm 73 at verse 26. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And applying that to Moses, we can say, thus he persevered. Now, three concluding truths as we leave verse 27. Number one, it's the obvious, God is invisible to the physical senses. In the language of the Lord Jesus in John 4 at verse 24, God is spirit. And the physical eye cannot behold spirit. Organs of bodily sense have no capacity, no fitness for beholding spiritual realities. On three of the four other occasions where this term, translated here in verse 27, unseen, appears in our New Testaments, it is applied to God. The first is in Romans 1 at verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, unseen attributes. And then Paul specifies his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they, all men, or without excuse. Now we know what, in that text, what people do. They suppress that truth. They try to hold it down as you try to hold a buoyant object underwater. You got to keep suppressing it. And that's what people do. The created order is preaching to them. Preaching elementals about the invisible God, but rather than reckon with it, they suppress it, and they are thus without excuse. Well, a second place where this language is found is in Colossians 1, the language of unseen or invisible. Colossians 1 at verse 15, and he, the Lord Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, unseen God. And then in 1 Timothy, at verse 1, or excuse me, chapter 1, verse 17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor, glory, forever and ever, amen. The Apostle John wrote in the first chapter of his gospel, no man has seen God at any time. the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, that is the Lord Jesus, who has become flesh, incarnate deity, he has literally exegeted him, explained him. You want to know what God is like? Study the incarnate Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. Yes, God revealed himself to Moses in some remarkable theophanies, that is, visible manifestations of deity, visible forms by which he revealed himself to man. In Exodus 3, the burning bush, Exodus 33, the cleft of the rock. And then in the pillar of cloud by day, in the pillar of fire by night, yet in these, the essence of deity, the substance of deity is not seen by the human eye. Yes, God drew near in those theophanies. God revealed himself. God held communion with Moses. Yet, the Lord said to Moses, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." Now, this being the case, it being the case that no man has seen God at any time, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." He is the invisible God. Where does that all lead in our worship? It leads to the second commandment. It's the basis of the second of the Ten Commandments. No images. Any image of deity is misleading. No matter how skilled and imaginary the artist may be, reading from Deuteronomy 4. At verse 15. As Moses is preparing the people before he dies, re-preaching the law there on the plains of Moab, east of the Jordan River. Deuteronomy 4, verse 15. "So watch yourselves carefully, since you did not see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb from the midst of the fire, speaking of Mount Sinai and the giving of the law." You didn't see any form. "Lest you act corruptly and make a graven image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the sky, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water below the earth. And beware lest you lift up your eyes to heaven and see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, and be drawn away and worship them and serve them, those which the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven." You saw no form. Deduction, or really prohibition, no image. Any image of deity is false and misleading, because no man has seen the invisible God. The question of Isaiah 40 at verse 18. "To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with him? You have no answer because you haven't seen him. Now, the second truth is that God may be perceived by the faculties of the soul. The transcendent, infinite God cannot be sensuously apprehended, but he may be spiritually apprehended as the Holy Spirit works with the revealed Word of God, of which Christ is the incarnate living transcript. And that is revealed here in Exodus 11 at verse 27 relative to Moses. As seeing him who is unseen. He saw him, in the language of Ephesians 1, with the eyes of the heart that had been opened by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." They see him not with a physical organ, but by means of the regenerating, revealing work of the Spirit upon the faculties of the inner man. Listen to Paul as he writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2 at verse 12. "Now we have received not the Spirit," minor case S, "spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." And then Paul goes on to write about the natural man. He doesn't accept these things. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised, spiritually assessed, spiritually evaluated. And he does not have the Holy Spirit to do the evaluation, working with the Word of God. He's dealing with his own senses. And to such their foolishness. 2 Corinthians 4, he's blinded. Again, Ephesians 1:18, Paul prays that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And in Ephesians 4 at verse 23, he writes of being renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's what we need if we're to see God with the faculties of the soul. We walk by faith like Moses, not by sight. And that is the truth of Hebrews 11:27. Faith is an illuminating, enlightening power, enabling the believer to see the invisible God. And further, to perceive and to understand the word of the invisible God. When we come to the time of the preaching and the hearing of the Word of God, need number one is the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit in us. On both sides of the pulpit, here and there. If we do not have that, we have wasted our time. By faith, the Christian can do as Moses did and as David expressed. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Again with David, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. And with Paul, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Brethren, this being so, the Christian must pray for the blind, benighted, unbelieving with whom we have to do. It is our responsibility to share with them the gospel. But we must reckon with the truth that God must shine in their hearts, that they might see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Without that, they remain dead in their sin. Salvation is a supernatural work. Yes, we're responsible to be the messenger, but we are utterly dependent upon God illuminating the hearer. Paul said, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And that being so, and to get us beyond despair, we must beware, brethren, of the deadening, despairing preoccupation with this world, with the results of the election, with politics, with the endless news cycle, with the dying culture of a dying nation, even with our daily routines and all of which it consists, with our health, our finances, our schedule. Yes, we need to be responsible, but not obsess over these things seen. We must evermore resolve to commune with God, dependent upon and petitioning for his self-revelation, for a clear, more distinct vision of his presence and his truth through Christ, through the Spirit of Christ, with Paul, with Moses. We're to look at the things which are not seen. Thirdly and finally, it's the spiritually apprehended, believing vision of God in the immediate context of verse 27 that supplies the soul with great strength. The strength of courage, the strength of endurance. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. And concurrent with both, supporting, moving, enabling both, the kind of faith described in the words as seeing him who is unseen. Such faith raises the soul above the fear of man. Such faith strengthens the soul to endure, imparts energy and perseverance for the trials of life. 2 Corinthians 4, therefore we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, Yet our inner man is being renewed day by day for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Seeing him who is unseen. Let us pray. Father, we desperately need the Holy Spirit working with the revealed Word of God to etch deep within us this faith in you, the unseen God, explained to us by the living Word and the incarnate Jesus and the transcript of the living Word, the inspired written Word of God. Father, as we go into the week ahead, by faith, may we go forth courageously, and may we go forth with the strength to endure what you have ordered into our lives. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.